Everybody's got bad hair now. We can all get on with it. We'll get on with our life now, right? All right. Hey, let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for this morning. And thank you that we could be here to worship and glorify you, our Heavenly Father. And it is Father's Day, but we celebrate you as our Father this day. And we pray that it would glorify you, that you would be honored by it, blessed by it. May it be pleasing what comes from this place today, Lord God. We love you. Be with us as we open up your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So did any of those statements ring true for any of you dads? Yeah? All right. Any of you young fathers, you're like, that's what you have to look forward to right there. Well, it's good to have you here with us today. I contemplated this morning, not going into our Letters from Prison series and continuing that on in the book of Ephesians. And I was contemplating, you know, we just came out of a series on prayer. And so we could just do a one-off sermon on Father's Day, something special just for Father's Day. And so I started studying and looking ahead. And as I was studying Ephesians chapter 1, I can't find another passage of Scripture that's more appropriate for Father's Day. All right, so we're just going to dive back into our sermon series, Letters from Prison, as we look at these different letters that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in prison, right? And it's thought that he was probably in Rome when he wrote the book of Ephesians. And when I was really, again, kind of contemplating what to do here and decided that this was the best place to be, is that when you really look at the Bible and especially the Old Testament, it's hard to find a good father to tell the story of and say, let's go be dads like that guy. Like if you rewind to Adam, right, at the very beginning, and we see that Adam as a husband, he didn't protect his wife when the serpent came calling, did he? He was right there with her and just kind of looking around at all the things. He got the name, I guess, and then took a bite of the fruit as well. And then we know that his two sons, one of them murdered the other son. It's kind of hard to find too many great examples to pull from or illustrations as far as Adam goes, as far as being a good father. We look at Noah and say, hey, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You know, he and his family are the only ones rescued when the whole earth was flooded. But after land dried up, what do we see in Noah? Went out and got plastered, and one of his sons was making fun of it, and he got a curse on his line forever. And the other two boys had to back up. They were so embarrassed by what dad did and had to cover up his nakedness. We look at Abraham, the calling of Abraham, the father of all Israel, and think surely there are some great examples with Abraham that we could pull from as far as being a father that we could use for Father's Day. But if you read about Abraham's story, what would you read? Two times he was willing to give his wife up to another man just to save his own skin, right? He didn't stand up for his faith in God when his wife said, listen, we're supposed to have all these kids I don't have any. Take my maidservant as your wife. And they had Ishmael and he had to send him off. And so, again, it's kind of hard to find some great Father's Day examples. Look at Isaac, and he had Jacob and Esau, and he absolutely favored one over the other. We read that he favored Esau over Jacob. Jacob would become the son of promise, and Jacob was the deceiver of all deceivers, wasn't he? And he had 12 sons, and the Bible's very clear. He favored Joseph over all the others. And when he thought Joseph was dead, he favored Benjamin over all the others. We can even fast forward to David and look at the life of David and think, surely there's a good Father's Day example and illustration that we could find from David. Well, David had multiple wives and a bunch of kids, and one of his sons raped one of his daughters. And then the Bible says he didn't do anything about it. And then the brother of the girl that was raped, he exacted revenge and killed this other brother. And the Bible says David didn't do anything about it. So again, it's hard to find these great examples. But then when I read Ephesians chapter 1, I came across the best example that we could possibly have for fathers to draw from this Father's Day, to have a Father's Day message about. And that, of course, is our Heavenly Father, right? And we can pull great examples from our Heavenly Father about what it means to be a father, what it means to be a good father, what it means to be a godly father. So let's turn there to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1, of course. And I want to walk through a few things and then share something with you there at the end, kind of pulling things together. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Again, if you can have your hands on a Bible somewhere, Ephesians is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are the Gospels, right? Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. So I guess about the first third or first half of the New Testament. So go ahead and pull that out in the Bible that's in front of you on the chair. If you brought your own or open up your electronic device, again, just get in the practice of opening that up. Because Curtis doesn't go to your home and put this on the screen behind your bedpost, does he? No. I'm just checking to see if you're awake this morning. All right. Curtis, Some of them want to employ you to go to their home to put the words of the verses up on the wall for them. All right, chapter 1, verse 1. Did I give you enough time to find it? Okay. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our what? Our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no better example than we would have of a father to follow and to learn lessons from about what it means to be a good father and a heavenly father than God the Father. He is our perfect example of what it means to be a father. He is the best example. And it's this opening line that we have from Paul the Apostle as he's addressing this church in Ephesus. He says some important things. He's an apostle, okay, and we could argue and go through all of that and what that means. Apostle means sent one. He was taught by Jesus because he had this interaction with Jesus during his conversion. And then he was sent by Jesus to come and plant the churches and take it to the Gentiles. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, it's a big deal to be faithful in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was probably the most significant city other than Jerusalem when it comes to the New Testament. We have Paul that actually is writing a letter to them, obviously. But also, if you look ahead to 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Timothy was being planted in Ephesus, and Paul was leaving him all these instructions on how to establish the church. So when we look at elders and deacons and the instruction for widows to mentor the young ladies and what it means to teach and that men should be teaching and leading in that way, we get that from 1st and 2nd Timothy, that letter that Paul wrote to him while he's establishing this church in Ephesus. It's thought that John spent much time in Ephesus and that he may have even resided there. And that they would carry him in. He was the longest living apostle, or the last one to pass away. And that they would carry him in on a mat, and that he would just lay down in the mat and just raise his hands and said, "My children, love one another." And then they'd carry him back out. And he was 90 years old, but he had influence there in Ephesus. It's also thought that along with the apostle John, who was he charged to take care of after this person's death? Yeah, Jesus said, "Son, behold your mother, mother, behold your son." He's talking to Mary. And it's thought that Mary resided there with John in Ephesus and that John took care of her. So Ephesus is a very important city, but it also was not one that we saw the light of Jesus absolutely shining from. They had the temple of Artemis there. They had this great big idol that people would go to worship there outside of the town. It was a place where trade was taking place. It was just about 5 miles inland. And so a lot of people were coming through with all their different cultural nuances and spiritual things that they were worshiping and everything. And so it wasn't really easy to be a Christian in Ephesus. And so when Paul says those who are faithful in Christ Jesus, that's a big deal. To say, "Hey, you all have been faithful. Thank you so much. And on behalf of God the Father, I want to greet you and thank you for being as strong as you have been, and grace and peace be with you." But the most important thing I want to start with in this Ephesus is that God the Father is the most important example that we find of what a father should be when it comes to us dads wanting to be the father that God has called us to be and being the perfect father on earth. And we won't achieve perfection on earth. We'll talk about that here in a second. However, it gives us something to strive for when we see a great example. We go on to verse 2. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." That's Jesus. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Now, I obviously want to back up here a second, but after we discover that God the Father is the best example that we have of a Father, we say, okay, what are the things that God does to show us this example that we might be able to follow when it comes to being a father here on earth, when we have these kids to raise and we have this life to live to honor God with? And it says, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You know, it's easy for us, and I think our mind goes to these places. When we think about God blessing us, we think about these things on earth that we would be blessed with, be it financial, be it stuff, houses, land, whatever, even friendships, that we think these are blessings from God, these nice things that we get to enjoy on earth. And I would say that, you know, sometimes it probably seems like that. And sometimes maybe God may be blessing you with something like that. It's stuff. It's earthly. However, it's something that he gave you to enjoy. But notice he says that he blesses you with these heavenly blessings, these spiritual blessings. And these spiritual blessings that he's talking about is not about this life, but the world to come. Heaven, this place to come. And it's a spiritual blessing. And what's a spiritual blessing about heaven? Everything's made perfect. Everything's new. You know, now we think of, okay, I can be a good father when my kids come to me and I can, okay, I take a deep breath. The car got dented. It's not the end of the world. It's just stuff. It's okay. But then there's sometimes you just want to blow up when you think, man, I told you 100 times you need to slow down, that they're going to catch you and they're going to give you a ticket. Now the insurance rates are going up and blah, 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 blah. And it's so easy to start to step out of our spiritual blessing of our kids and want to just absolutely unravel them as we just say, I told you so 100 times, right? Till they finally get it. But God gives us these spiritual blessings that are above this place that is going to be absolutely perfect for us, where we will be made perfect. And when it comes to being spiritual and heavenly, when it comes to be spiritual fathers here on earth, we have this example of God saying he's blessed us with these spiritual blessings. My question for you, dads, is what does a spiritual blessing look like for you here on earth? How do you bless your children, bless your family while you're here on earth with spiritual things? Are we leading them to be in a house of worship together? Are we leading them to being in Christian community together so that they have good influences? When we're raising them up, what kind of priority does church and being with the body of Christ and spiritual education have in the grander scheme of things? When Tommy and John Thomas were here, I don't think I've shared this in here yet, but when they were here, Tommy said, you know, I wonder what would happen if the youth group leader said, hey, we're going to go to 2-a-day Bible studies in the summertime. And how many kids would show up for, you know, both of them and every day of the week? But the football coach says, we're going to have 2-a-days. What happens? Man, my kid needs to make the team. We have a commitment. We got to make sure that we're there, right? We have to watch the blessings that we're pouring out on our kids and the things that really do matter the most when it comes to the end, when it comes to judgment day. Have I blessed my child with spiritual blessings? And the great example that God the Father is for us is that he gives us, he blesses us with these spiritual blessings that are on high. It says, even who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, I don't want us to miss this most special spiritual blessing that has in heavenly places, as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And who did he choose us in? Or how did he get us? Through Christ. The greatest spiritual blessing that he gave us is that he sent his son, of course, to die on the cross for our sins. That's the best blessing he could have given us, to be willing to give it all so that we might be able to be with him forever and ever, holy and blameless before him. He goes on to say, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, there's a word that we need to talk about that's going to come up often in Ephesians, and this word predestined. Okay, there is a school of thought, a theology that would teach that God, before the foundations of the world, predetermined who would be saved and who would not be saved. It's called predestination. The belief system is more of a Calvinist, what we would call a Calvinist belief system, that they would say that God, before the foundations of the world, so before anything was created, he decided who would be saved and who would not be saved. And they could share scripture with you. And quite frankly, if anybody got up here and debated me with it, I mean, I'm not a smart guy, right? And they would be able to convince you that there's something there that we need to look at. as a Christian and as someone that reads Scripture, I have a hard time buying into that school of theology. And the reason being that I don't want to think that anybody I come in contact with, God created to go to hell. Right? I don't want to believe that. I don't want to believe that He created anyone for the sole purpose of destruction. That everyone has this free will to be able to choose whether or not we choose Jesus as our Savior. And I think it's very dangerous to not live that way, because then it's like I'm walking around and not really caring about who's saved and who's not. But as what we would call in Arminian, I walk around and I say, you know what, every single person has the opportunity to be saved. Every single person has the opportunity to hear the news, to have faith, as it says in Romans 10:17, that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. That I want to believe that every single person has the opportunity to hear God's word and have faith to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I want to believe that. And when I look at the character of who God is, I believe that that matches more the character of who God is than what we read in Scripture. But so as we read this passage of Scripture, it says that because we can't claim that it's not there. In love, He predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean then, if it doesn't mean that He's predetermined who would go to heaven and who wouldn't? And I would say that when it says us, He's talking about the church. He decided beforehand, before the foundations of the world, that the church would come out of all of this, out of the Old Testament and then the New Testament and Jesus, that the church would be established. And He had pre-decided that the church will be my vehicle, it'll be my avenue, that this body of believers that come together, that claim Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I predestined, predetermined that that is the group, those are the people that will be with me for all of eternity. And why did He do that? In love. He loved us enough to say, I have predetermined that the church, which is not this building and this structure, right? Can we all agree to that? Right. All right. We could tear down this building and still have church. Right. Yeah. OK. So the church are the people, and the people who what? Who believe in Jesus. In love, He predetermined that the people that come together, this ecclesia, people that come from their homes together for a certain purpose, which ours is to worship Jesus. He predetermined that this group of people would be in heaven for all of eternity. Now, are there some that come to church and are not saved? I have to say, I'm sorry, but yeah, there are some who think they may even might be saved, but they haven't really accepted Jesus, or they have not surrendered to Him as Lord. And so when I say the church, I'm not saying just people that come through the door, but when we say the church, those that have absolutely surrendered to Jesus and said, He is my Lord and Savior, have been buried in a watery grave, uniting with Him in death, burial, and resurrection, the church is who He predetermined would be with Him for all of eternity. And why? Because He loves them. And how did He do it? Through Jesus Christ. According to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. This makes God happy. It gets Him excited. It gets Him excited to see people surrender their lives to Jesus. We're going to have a baptism today. Chandler's going to get baptized at the end of second service. And we're excited about that. And why? Because Chandler, it says in the Bible that when one life is saved, all of heaven rejoices. Puts a smile on God's face when people come to see Him and when we gather together to worship and praise His name. According to the purpose of His will, to the praise of the glorious grace, which He has blessed us with in the Beloved. And it says early in this passage of Scripture, or early in this section of verses, that He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. As adoption. When we look at the whole adoption process, this is Andy's way of looking at it. I've not been adopted. I've not adopted anyone. But I know several people who have been adopted, and a blessing on those that have adopted kids. And I just think it's the most amazing thing that a family can do here on earth is to adopt someone. Because when I look at adoption, this is what I see. And again, I'm not trying to offend anyone. I hope that I don't. But this is what I see. I see a family that God spoke to that absolutely reached out and said, we're going to save this child from this situation that will go very badly for them. We're going to save them from a bad situation to a good situation. And they're bringing redemption, if you will, to that child's life. They're taking them out of a bad situation and bringing them into a good situation, a loving situation. They're taking a situation where a child many times, may not all the time, but many times is really just not set up for success, being born to this mother and father that maybe they're not even together anymore. Maybe who knows how that came to be. And their level of success is probably zero because of what's going to happen between this man and this woman. And that they have no chance whatsoever that we would see. And this family swoops in and says, no, we want to love. We're going to love you as our own. And I think that if you had talked to most kids that were adopted, they say, no, this is my mother and father. They raised me. They sacrificed for me. They provided for me. That's what I see when I look at adoption. And so when it says that God chose that he was going to adopt us, this is what it means. Many of us, all of us, we're not set up for success. Why? Because we're sinful human beings. We're sinful human beings. And God said, you have no level of success, no chance for success whatsoever without my love for you through Jesus on the cross. Now, in that adoption that we have by God to be his children through Jesus, we can live forever. He has redeemed us by giving us Jesus so that we might be with him for all of eternity. That's adoption. And we see the same thing playing out on earth. Now, some of you are here in these Father's Day and Mother's Day. They're just bad days for you. Just bad days for you. Maybe because you want to have kids and can't. Maybe that you didn't have a good relationship with your father or your mother. And I get all that. But you know what? You've been adopted by God himself. We get to look past everything that happens on earth. And we get to look to God the Father and say, he has adopted me through Jesus, that I do have a father. And I have a healthy relationship with my father. And it's God the Father. So we see that he planned from the beginning to adopt us. To adopt us as his own. To be his children, that we might live with him forever. Dads, when I look at this example that God has for us, we say, you know what, even though they are maybe your biological kids, what does it look like for that relationship that you have with them? Have you adopted everything about them and said, I'm going to create a great environment for them to live in our home that they might be able to see Jesus? Did you decide from the get-go when that child was being born into this world, that's my boy, that's my girl, I'm going to teach them and show them what it means to love Jesus with all their heart? Because when it's all said and done, whether they're a ditch digger or a lawyer or a teacher or whatever the occupation may be, I just want them celebrating with me around the throne of God someday for all of eternity. Have you decided that from the beginning when it comes to your children? And if not, decide it today. Decided today, we are going to be a family that's surrounding the throne of God one day, worshiping him and glorifying him for all that he is. We see that God chose us in adoption to adopt us from the very beginning. You go on our passage of scripture, it says, in him we have redemption through the blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us, all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. We see that he redeemed us, he forgave us, and he revealed the mystery of himself to us. That redemption and forgiveness, I hope that those two words never just fly by us when we're reading them and doing our Bible scripture reading. He redeemed us. We were destined to be apart from him forever. But because he loves us, he sent Jesus to die for us, which redeemed us. And again, we go to that courtroom scene where we are found guilty and we're about to have the penalty and the gavel to come down saying, this is your punishment for all of eternity. And right when that's about to be said, Jesus steps in and says, no, I'm going to pay for this one. This one and I have a relationship. This one accepted me as their savior. And so they are redeemed. The penalty has been paid. They don't have to pay it anymore. That's a huge thing that he has redeemed us. We see that he also forgave us. Now, Dad, how many of you have a really hard time forgiving your kids sometimes when they do stupid stuff? You're not telling me the truth, are you? It's kind of hard, isn't it? I've told you that the car was there. Why did you just back straight up into it? Right? I have a constant reminder in my van, a big dent in the side of my van, or my son backed into my van. It's a constant reminder that, okay, how did I teach this kid to drive that he would just back right up in our parking lot, right? He's not here, so I can talk about him. And it's Father's Day. I get a free pass on Father's Day. I can say whatever I want. I can make fun of all my son, my wife, anything. It's Father's Day, right? It's so hard sometimes to forgive. Because the forgiveness has to come from us recognizing that we are sinners also, that we've done stupid stuff also, that if we rewind back in our mind, we can remember the dumb stuff that we did, and we can get in our kids' shoes, we can realize, okay, this is not a moment to blow our top, to actually sin against them and sin against God. It's a time to say, okay, I need my son to know, I need my daughter to know that I love them, and that we're going to work through this together. That's forgiveness. And when we redeem our kids, I know that we can't save our kids for eternity, but the closest that we can come in redeeming our kids is saying, listen, I'm going to show you the way of Jesus so that you can experience what true redemption is for all of eternity. And then forgiveness, of course, comes when things happen and we step back from it and say, okay, I'm not living for this world. I'm living for the next one. Then he goes on to say that he reveals himself to us. He reveals himself to us. We read in the New Testament about Jesus and how he's sharing parables, and the Pharisees and Sadducees aren't understanding them. And then the disciples will, or Jesus will share it with them. And he says, this is why this is happening, that God has not allowed the Pharisees and Sadducees to understand this. They have hardened hearts. They've not opened up their eyes to be able to see or listened up their ears to be able to hear. But he has opened up your hearts and your eyes to be able to experience this so that you're going to be able to share this message with others. Well, now that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, all the mystery has been revealed. And we have it right here for us in God's Word, the Bible, that we can understand who God the Father is and what it means to be a spiritual parent to our parents, a biological parent to our parents, or an adoptive parent, to our kids, so that they might understand what it means to follow Jesus. The mystery is revealed. And God said, here's the mystery that was revealed. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one. He has come. And as we follow him and accept him as Savior, we too could be saved. And we see in this that, he redeemed us, he forgave us, and revealed the mystery of his will. I think it's interesting is that God's will was that we would be the benefactors of his will. It's God's will. It's his desire. His love for us. That we would be the benefactors, that we would be the ones on the will that says, I hereby, therefore, whatever, leave everything that I have to you. It was his will that we would be the benefactors of his will, that we would get to inherit this great inheritance of heaven, of eternity, where there's no more pain and there's no more sorrow, but there's joy and there's love that we experience through Jesus. And there's not even a sun, because the radiance of the sun, S-O-N, is shining so brightly, there's not even a need for it. And we get to inherit that. We have a joke around our family that our four kids are going to split about $20 when my parents pass away. They've spent their life's work in ministry, and, it's not necessarily the most lucrative of all professions out there. But what they did leave for us is a love for Jesus. What they did point us to is who God is and what it means to follow him and to love him and to want to be in his presence someday. That's the greatest inheritance that we could leave for our kids. I want to share something with you real quick, guys, as a spoiler alert. But when you leave today, I'm going to give you a little gift. Okay, two gifts. One of them's covered up out there. You probably know what that one is already. But this one is a pen. You say, well, gee, great, Andy. Thank you. I've only got a million of these. But this pen has some things on it that draw me to it when I was looking for something to give you guys as a gift today. One is that this pen has a ruler on it, right? So if you need to measure something just real quick, you can pull out your handy dandy pen from your pocket protector, which I'm sure you all have. And you can measure. And I want you to see that. And when you see that, I want it to remind you that you don't measure up. You're not going to be the perfect father here on earth. But we do have a perfect father in God the Father. And Jesus has already measured up for us. So we don't need to try to be perfect. We just need to accept that Jesus was perfect for us. And upon receiving him as Savior, our measuring up comes from leading our life in a way that our kids will know who Jesus is. This pen also, this is really cool. It's got a level, right? You ever like just putting a bookshelf up, you're like, oh, where's my level at? You got to pull that big thing. It's got a little level you can just put up right on there. Guys, we need to live a balanced life. There's sometimes some of you work just takes you away from your family and away from your marriage for so long. And it starts to create a divide between you and your family and you and your wife. And it's just not a healthy thing. It'd be better to be poor and have a healthy family than wealthy and never see your kids and be able to tuck them in at night. We need to find a balanced life. I would also point that to you and say, you know, in the level, there's that little bubble, right? And you try to get it in between the lines. And if it's not, then you say a few choice words and then you unscrew everything and try it all over again. That's just me. Okay, I don't say choice words. I was just kidding. I want that to be a reminder to keep the family, your bubble of your family, within God's grace. Just keep them right there. Level right in there. Sometimes we start to get a little more heavy on this side where it's things are apart from Jesus and we need to, you know what, I need to put some things over here to help measure us out and level us out. We need to make sure that we're being level when it comes to our honesty, our integrity before our family, being present with our family, and that we are spiritually leading them to keep our family level, to keep us in the bubble of God's grace. Finally, I would say this about this pen. It actually writes too, believe it or not. This pen writes, and it's even got a stylus on the other side. It's even got a screwdriver in there, and I thought about saying something like, don't screw it up, but I didn't think that'd be very uplifting this morning. Most important thing that we can do, guys, is write God's word on our family's heart. That really is the most important thing we can do. God has given us this gift of His word. And we can choose to keep it on the shelf, collecting dust, or we can choose to pull it out, or pull out our electronic device, or ask Curtis to come to our house to put the words on the back in the wall. And we can just put it up there and we can read it together and share with each other. When it comes to making decisions about college and job and school and money and all these things, we can just say, well, I read this online, or this expert says this, or this one says this. Or I can actually open up God's word and say, you know what, let's see if God has something to say about this. And if not, let's at least pray about it and ask God to show us what He thinks that we should do, or that He's calling us to do, what His will is for us. But it only comes when we write God's word on our hearts. The last thing that this pen says, as it says, real men let God lead the way. Real men let God lead the way. Paul's whole introduction to this book of Ephesians is to say this. Guys, thank you for being faithful. Thank you for trusting God. And if you want to be a real man, if you want to be a real church, you'll let God lead the way. Because there will become persecution. There will come trials. There will come all kinds of things that we're confronted with. And we can either choose by our own wisdom to do the things that we think are important, or we can be real men and we can let God lead the way. My prayer for us today, fathers, is that this would be a day that if you haven't already, you put your stake in the sand and say, listen, from this day forward, we're writing the word of God on our kids' heart, on our family's heart. We're going to measure up. We're going to keep our family in the bubble of God's grace. And we're going to be that family for others to see. And why? Because we're man enough to realize that God leads the way. There's no greater example on earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. And again, we thank you for Father's Day. It's such a neat day to get to celebrate, and dads do so much. But Father, we want to celebrate you as our Heavenly Father. And Lord, I know that we don't measure up because we are sinful human beings. But by your grace and your love, you sent Jesus to measure up for us. And we're so thankful for that. Lord God, I pray that every family, every father in here today would decide that, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to trust in Him. And I pray that's exactly what comes from this body of believers. You are the God of this city. You truly are. There's no one like you. And we can be the light to let you shine so that others can see, or we can cover it up. And I pray that we would let it shine. We love you, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.